to you Sunday morning, there's three particular chapters that you need to study intently and intentionally. And that is Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, you find out in Romans 6 that Christianity is not imitation but participation, that you participated with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. You'll find out in 7, beginning at verse 7, what it's like to be lost till you get to verse 14. And then the Greek tense is changed to the present tense. And Paul tells us what it's like to live the Christian life defeated. Trying to live by the law in your own strength. He uses the word I 32 times, beginning at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Now there's a distinction between 7, 6, and 8. 6 tells us who we are in Christ, but not one mention of the Holy Spirit. 7 tells us that we do struggle, but not one mention of the Holy Spirit. Scofield says there's 19 references to the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. Chapter 8, if Romans is the mountains, this is the mountain peak. And Romans 8 begins with no condemnation. And actually in the Greek, it's a double negative. In other words, you can never be unsaved once you're saved. Amen. No, now, never will you be condemned. Now, I'll tell you how saved you are. You're as saved as Jesus is. Because Jesus is the one who saved you. Now, you get to the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 35, you see there's no separation. No condemnation, no separation. But I want us to look at one verse tonight. Would you stand with me for the reading of his word, verse 37? Amen. Nay, in all these things. Now let's just stop right there. You ought to ask questions when you read the Bible. What things is he talking about? Well, let's read the whole verse first. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. But let's answer the question. What are the things that in the midst of we're more than conquerors? Go back to verse 35 and you'll find them. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. That's the things in the context. Nay, in tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. In other words, we've been so rejected, so persecuted, peril. Sword. Nay, in all these things, we are. Not we shall be, we are. More than conquerors. Not just conquerors. Super duper conquerors. Actually, the word conquer there is the Greek word nikios. Literally, it reads this way in the original. We are super Nikes. More than conquerors. Through him that loved us. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. God, I pray that you'll get me out of the way. Only the Lord Jesus will be exalted in this place and draw every man, woman, boy, and girl to Christ and fill us all with the fullness of God before we leave here. May we know what it is to to walk in victory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on this subject. The victorious Christian life.
Yeah.
The victorious Christian life. A friend of mine that influenced my ministry and life greatly was a man by the name of Manly Beasley from Texas. He was a revivalist. He was a man that in the late 60s, Manly Beasley was diagnosed with 7 diseases in his body. 5 of them were terminal. Manly Beasley, during that time, they called his family into the hospital. He got a word from the Word. Now, the charismatics scare us away here. They name it and claim it. But listen to me. When the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word, it's not the Greek word logos, it's rhema. And you'll find that you fight against the devil with the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 5. It's not the Greek word logos, it's rhema. You'll find that Jesus said, man shall live by not just bread alone, but by every word, rhema. He got a word from God that he would live to see his children's children. When he preached his last sermon, that's when he was diagnosed in the late 60s, he preached his last sermon in 1991. I heard him preach it. And he preached on the victorious Christian life. Here's what he said, Pastor. I've never forgotten it. He said, the victorious Christian life is when you live in the reality of what the Bible says about you. Now, the Bible says here that we're more than conquerors.
Right. Yep.
The Bible says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says that thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in 2 Corinthians 2. The Bible teaches in Revelation 2 and 3 a word to each of the 7 churches that there are those who are conquerors. I was scheduled to preach a meeting in Mississippi. It was in North Mississippi, so I flew into Memphis. This preacher had invited me on the basis of a recommendation from another preacher. Never had met me. Never, I think, had heard me preach. But he invited me to come. Well, my wife, we, in those days, would send out a preparation packet. I now have that simply on my website. So we sent him a preparation packet, and it had a picture of me, and for promotion or for him to know what I looked like. And so this was far before 9/11. And so when I arrived in Memphis and I got off the plane, I just knew this preacher would be there to greet me at the gate. Well, when I got off the plane, nobody spoke to me. Nobody said anything to me. There were 3 or 4 men over there that I thought were preachers. 2 of them were fat. 1 of them didn't have hair. But listen, nobody said a word to me. So I came to the conclusion that he was probably at the baggage claim area. And so I went to the baggage claim area. And I was one of the last ones to get my bags. And all of a sudden, this man walks up to me. He said, are you Ron Lynch? I said, yes, sir. He said, you need to get a new picture made. He said, I could not. I said, well, you were at the gate when I got off the plane, weren't you? He said, I was. He said, how old were you when you had this picture? I said, well, my wife was out of recent pictures, and I agree, I need to get a new picture. Tonight, you're going to find out what you ought to look like. The amazing thing tonight is you're satisfied to leave here without experiencing on a daily basis the victorious Christian life. Now, a lot of things I'm going to say, you're going to really have a struggle with. But you need to listen to what this verse really teaches. As we think about the victorious Christian life tonight, there's at least 4 points from this text that I want to just lift from the text and let the text be the sermon. First of all, would you notice with me what I would call the people of victory? The second thing we'll look at in the text is the potential of victory. And then the possessions of victory and the person of victory, and if we have time, the preciousness of victory. First of all, the people of victory. Look with me at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we, underline we. He identifies the people of victory as people that he refers to as we. But remember, preaching always looks at the context. Go back to verse 36 and find out who we really are. Notice the description of the we. He says that we're sheep for the slaughter. Now, out of all the metaphors God uses to describe us, we're sons and he's our father. We're soldiers and he's our 4-5-star general. We are slaves, and he's our master. But he uses this metaphor of sheep. We're described as more than conquerors, and we're sheep. Now let me tell you about 4 or 5 things about sheep. Sheep are really an animal that is totally, completely dependent. Can do nothing on his own. So how would God say that you have the ability to be victorious and you have no capability or ability? Sheep also are easily deceived. They'll wander away. They will eat grass that really is poisonous. They'll drink out of a mud hole that will bring catastrophe to their life. Sheep, basically, are very easily deceived. That's why some of you listen to some of these wacky preachers. I meet people all the time who... they're constantly watching TBN, the Tongue Broadcasting Network, and they ask me some things, you know, about it, and you know, they come up to me and ask me questions, and sheep are easily deceived. Sheep can't see well. And you'll never see one in a circus. They're the dumbest animal in the world.
Come on.
This seems like a total contradiction. Now, here's what you have to do when you study the Bible. When you study the Bible, you filter what you're studying and reading through your biblical and systematic theology. Now, unless you see the Bible as an unfolding book, for instance, when you think about sheep, where does your mind go? I have 6 sermons that I preach called How the Shepherd Lives Through Dumb Sheep Like Us. When your mind goes to the passages about sheep, you'll go to Psalm 23. Well, you'll find out that when David wrote that, he's really writing about the Christian life. Why? Because it's the great shepherd of Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, where it says, the great shepherd of the sheep shall make you perfect, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So what happened in the New Testament? David prayed something in the Old Testament you can't pray in the New Testament. David prayed in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon believers and depart from believers. Now, if you don't understand that in the new covenant relationship which Jesus instituted in the upper room, you have a much different relationship with God than David did. David was not baptized by the Spirit of God in the body of Christ. David did not participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus like you did. He was saved, yes, by grace through faith, but he did not have the seal like you have with the Holy Spirit. He did not also have the position that you have in Christ. I challenge you. John 14:17, in the upper room, Jesus said this to his disciples. The Holy Spirit's been with you no longer. I'm leaving. He's coming on the inside. And then he said in John 14:21, not only the Holy Spirit's going to be on the inside, I'm going to be on the inside because he's one just like me. Amen. Then he said in John 14:23, he says the Father's going to manifest himself to you. And so therefore, Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, Galatians 2:20, Christ in you, in the new covenant relationship, the shepherd has come to live in sheep. And so what makes you more than a conqueror is not that you're a sheep. It's that there's somebody that came from the outside and got on the inside. And now you are a new creature in Christ. Your description is that of sheep, but your disposition is that of the shepherd. Your description is that of sheep. Let me give you some other verses. 2 Corinthians 4:7. God hath put this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. Let me translate. God put himself in clay pots like you. Not crack pots, clay pots. And God said that the only explanation would be that your written epistles that God's living his life through, because God never intended for you to live. God intended for you to die so he could get access to you and live his life through you. Amen. Well, let me give you another one. If that's not enough, you may want to study these. John 7:37-39. Here's what the Bible says. Any man thirsty, let him come and drink. Jesus said, hey, come and drink, because this spake he of the Spirit in 39, and then 38 he explains it. He said, when you drink of my water, which is himself, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let me tell you what Bible Baptist is. Let me tell you what you are. As a believer, you're just a riverbed for the river. You're just a clay pot for the treasure. You're just a shepherd full of a sheep full of the shepherd. Oh, boy, there's a old boy preached and wrote a book, and a lot of preachers got it, called Turkeys and Eagles. And it's based on a fictional story that is unscriptural. But a lot of preachers preach unscriptural stuff. Now, let me tell you about preachers. Every preacher has a margin of error. But if you do expositional preaching, you'll cut down on your margin. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me tell you the story. Some of you young people like this story. This little eaglet was born. His mama decided, well, he's just been born. He's got a brother or sister up there with him, and he's in the nest, and she had to go get some food. And so she flies away to get some food. He's up there. He's curious. He's curious. He's just been born. He don't know who he is. And he's hungry. You know, when you came into the world, you came into the world and you let people know two things about your needs. You're either doing something all over yourself or you're trying to get something in yourself. Amen. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so this little eaglet, he's curious, and he falls out of the nest. Woo! Bam! He hits the ground. He hits the ground. Kind of brushed himself off a little bit. He just been born. He ain't got a clue who he is. He looks up there and says, my word. How am I going to get back up there? And then all of a sudden, these turkeys come by. And these turkeys came by and said, hey, man, what's up with you? He said, I ain't got a clue. I just born. They said, well, you look like us. Come on, man, be a turkey. So he walks around with the turkeys, and he lives with the turkeys, and he gobbles like turkeys. He eats what turkeys eat. And he's an eagle. He's an eagle. He just thinks he's a turkey. People have told him he's a turkey. He didn't know who he was. And so he's just living like a turkey. And he's one day he looked in the mirror. He said, dear me, I don't look like that crab. And he flew away to be the eagle that he is. Now, here's how preachers preach that. Discover who you are in Christ. You're an eagle. That's a lie. I'll show you why it's a lie. Number one, is there anything supernatural about an eagle flying like an eagle? Number two, you'll always be a turkey. But an eagle has come to live inside of you. And you fly like an eagle because he lives in you. See, you're just a riverbed for the river. You're just a clay pot for the treasure. And you're just a buzzard full of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We really are nobody. We really are nobody. See, do you understand? God took you and evaluated you and said you had to die and provided a cross where you died before you ever lived so that you could die before you die and he could invade your body. That's what he means to be saying. God got out of heaven and got inside of you. Well, that's the people of it. Let me move on. Notice the potential of victory. Nay, here's how I hear it preached by about everybody I listen to. I get in tribulation, persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. God, that's what prayer's for. You take me out of this. How many of you believe the Bible's the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God?
Yes, sir.
Look at the word in. The potential of victory concerning the spear of it is in and not out of. Now, what's the difference? Oh, you fixing to really have your eyes open. The difference is that you don't have to be removed from your circumstances and your tragedies and troubles and have victory because God's taken you out of. Oh, let me explain it to you so you can get it. Paul and Silas, they're in jail. Paul looks over at Silas and says, what time is it, man? Well, it's midnight. You got a BC pattern. And beat me half to death. I've got the hopeless headache. And by the way, you got a quarter? We call the 700 Club. Get us a lawyer. They shouldn't have treated us this way. We need to call somebody and get some help. No, Paul looks over at Silas and said, what time is it, man? He said, it's 12 o'clock. He said, you're the music man. Crank this thing up. We're going to have church because church does not depend upon where you are, but whose you are. This text really teaches that you don't have to be married to somebody else and have victory. You don't have to change churches to have victory. You don't even have to change jobs to have victory. Therefore, be content in all things. Give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, let me explain to you a little bit more. I brought up Manly Beasley because here's what's Manly Beasley's testimony. His life story's been written by Ron Owens, if you want to get it. And there's a book that published about Manly Beasley. And here's what he says out of his own mouth as he lived. Remember, he was diagnosed with 7 diseases in his body in the late 60s. God never healed him of one of those diseases. 5 of them were terminal. God put them all in remission, and from time to time, in order to get him closer to God, God would crank one up. Here was his testimony. I didn't need faith to get well. I needed faith to stay sick.
Good preaching.
You won't hear this from the health and wealth and prosperity preachers. See, some of you think God's just somebody you can boss around, and you can boss him around, and you can rub a lamp, and God's going to do everything that you think he ought to do. Listen, God's breaking you. He's more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. God is always bringing us to the end of ourselves. God's always working in us. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. The potential of victory is in and not out of. Now, I'm not going to be a pessimist. I believe when you're willing to stay, God may take you out. But he'll never lead you to do anything that contradicts his word. Never. The second thing I want you to see about the potential of victory is not only the sphere of it, notice the scope of it. Nay, in, I wish you'd have said some. I'd have felt better if you'd have said some. I'd have been comforted a little bit if you'd have said some. Nay, in, wait a minute, nakedness? Not having any, my material needs met? Sore, persecution, being jailed. We whine, we don't shine. We know very little of any of the victorious Christian life. Thirdly, would you notice with me what I call the possessions or the possession of victory? Can I read this like Baptists really practice it? Now listen, I'm not trying to change the Bible, but you change it the way you live. Here's how you live it. Nay, not in, out of, not all, but some. And I'll be more than a conqueror when I get to heaven. Can't help it now. Can't help it now. We are. Now, I want you to notice, it's a present possession. In other words, I don't fight for victory. I fight from victory. Here's where really I think most of us have the wrong thinking. If faith is believing the truth, unbelief is believing a lie. Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions before I preach this. Did God give you himself when he saved you? Did God give you himself in the fullness of himself when he saved you? Is there anything God can give you that you don't already have? Then why are you asking God for more? Why are you asking for more power? Why are you asking for more patience? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, and God gave you Himself, how patient is God in you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how long-suffering is God in you? So therefore, you need to read Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. When God saved you, it's a present possession. Everything you need, 2 Peter chapter 1, everything you need to live the Christian life, you already have. We act as if, and it's because of charismatic and Pentecostal teaching that really started only in 1904 that we've embraced. And listen, our Baptist churches are filled with it, and people are filled with that kind of thinking. In fact, you just listen to people pray. I challenge you. Show me in one of Paul's prayers, that he asked God for anything. Show me one. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. Show me one. You'll find in the new covenant relationship in the epistles that when Paul, you say, well, how about 2 Corinthians 12? When he prayed that God would remove the thorn, did God remove it? You'll find, if you'll study the prayers of Paul, that he basically appropriates what he already has. And he prays that for the believers at each church. For instance, I pray, what did he pray in Ephesians 1? That you would be enlightened in the inner man to what you have in Christ. What did he pray in Ephesians 3? That Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith and that you'd be filled with all the fullness of God. What did he pray in Colossians? He prays that you would be full of spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. He's not praying that you'll get more. He's praying that you'll be enlightened to what you have. It's a present possession. You say, well, I don't have any patience. Okay, does Jesus not live in you? Now, you may disagree with this, but if you say, well, I know I'm saved and he's not transforming you, you're deceived. If he's not enlightening you to who you are in Christ and teaching you to appropriate by faith who you are and what you have, you are actually living outside the realms of your privileges and position. The land was given in the book of Joshua, but they had to appropriate it. It's called possessing your possessions. Let me move on quickly. Not only it's a present possession, notice it's a prized possession. Can I read this like most I hear people talk? Oh, listen. Nay, out of, not in. Some, not all. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll be more than conquerors through our holding on, holding out, doing the best we can for God. More than conquerors. We act as if Jesus is over here on the sideline. And he ran out there at the end of the game. He kicked the field goal and beat the devil. Devil never had the ball, folks. Never has had the ball. Do you understand that Jesus came, according to 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the devil? Why don't you read that in context? Verse number 9 says he did that to set you free from yourself, which means the devil had a hold on you. You were a child of darkness before you were saved. And then after God saves you, he not only takes care of the stain of sin, takes care of the chain of sin, and he breaks that chain by allowing you to appropriate by faith his life on a daily basis. Hey, let me close. Let me go to my last point. Now, I'm going to say some things here you need to think about. I enjoyed that song they did, His Life for Mine. But there's more to that.
You're right.
Listen carefully to these words. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him. Christianity is not walking with a standard, it's walking with a person. Now, the person that you walk with has a standard. But it's not the standard that you think it is. Because you've invented the standard based on your small teaching of the Bible, and you really don't understand that walking with a person will take you much deeper than that. And you need to understand this. Based on this text and other texts, greatest truth God ever taught me. I want to say that again. Greatest truth God ever taught me is that I could not live the Christian life. Second greatest truth God ever taught me is that He can. Hudson Taylor coined the phrase, the Christ life or the Spirit-filled life is an exchange life. I want to ask you a question. Is God a real person? Does God live in you? Is He changing you or exchanging you? He provided a cross we saw Sunday morning where you died. So the way that He changes you is by eliminating you. It's called mortification. Romans 8:13, putting to death. The Holy Spirit is God's undertaker that takes you to Calvary every day. And takes the scalpel of the cross and cuts on you so that Jesus, by the Spirit who lives in you, can get access to you. I'm going to wrap this up. You need to listen to this illustration. The year was 1980. I heard Major Ian Thomas. And I went to hear him preach at Orville Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina. I pastored in Anderson at the time at a church called Varinas Heights. He said something in his sermon, and I never heard one other word he said. Because I said, I don't believe that. Here's what he said. Jesus did not live the Christian life. So I went back the next night. Don't you ever talk to a preacher before the service. I said to him, after the service, can I talk to you? And after the service, I said, what did you mean when you said Jesus did not live the Christian life? He said, you didn't listen to what I said, did you? Now listen carefully. Don't leave here and say I said something that I didn't say. Here's what the major said, and he was spot on. He said, Jesus Christ is God, but yet He became man. And He didn't come to live as God, He came to live as man. He had to live as the second Adam, even though He was before the first Adam. He had to live the way that God created Adam to live. How was Adam to live? God breathed into Adam life. When Adam sinned, the life of God left him. How was Jesus to live? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 5:29-30, without the Father, I can do. Jesus said, the words that I speak are not my words, but whose? Jesus said, the works that I do are not my works, but whose? So Jesus, in John, the upper room, He said to His disciples, as the Father has been in me, so will I be in. Without me, you can do. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. So when the Father looked down at the Son, and said, that's my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, who did he see? Himself. Here's the constant cycle we are in our churches. We gave our life to Jesus. Hate to disappoint you, he don't want it. He gives you his life. And then we rededicate our life to live for him when he provided a cross where you died. And the only life that ever pleased God and will ever please God is his own life. That's why it's through him. That's why at the judgment seat of Christ, only what he gave through you, only what he loved through you, only who he won through you, only what he showed you in the Word through you. Oh, you still have a responsibility. But here's the responsibility, and here's the reason we're so defeated. Is that you're telling God you can. You'll never walk in victory in the victorious Christian life until you admit to God you can't. Now here's the sad part. We're trying and not trusting. And we'll do anything. Or your self-life will dedicate itself and give money and go soul winning and be active in church as long as it gets the attention. The only life that pleases God. His life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The only explanation for this turkey is the eagle that came to live inside. I'm just a riverbed for the river of God. I'm just a clay pot for his treasure. I wonder how many tonight would be willing to admit that really, for most of us, it's a performance rather than walking with a person. I'll say one last thing. My greatest struggles are not saying no to the devil. My greatest struggles are saying yes to God. God doesn't want part of you. God wants all of you. I can personally say we don't look like what the Bible says about us. Because here's our idea of Christianity. I gave my life to Christ. I'm rededicating my life. And I'm going to pay him back for what he did for me. How's that working for you? That's a complete cycle that you'll repeat in defeat. It don't have to be that way. If you'll embrace the cross, your death with Christ, Romans 6, you can enjoy him. Because unless people meet him, all they met is you. They need to meet him. So not only was it his life for mine, in the sense he gave himself for me, it was his life for mine when he gave his life to me. To live his life through me. Because that's New Testament Christianity. Let's stand together.